about you being here. In fact, we have been in a series the last couple of weeks called Dream Again. Dream Again. And it's the imaginative or aspirational kinds of dreams. Not necessarily the ones that we have while we are sleeping at night, though that is included, but I get it. Sometimes those can get a little crazy, and you may not tell all of those in public. I couldn't tell you what it was I was dreaming about last night, but had a significantly busy last few days. I was completely exhausted, drove in from Memphis yesterday afternoon, and then attended a wedding that went a little long, and so it was late when I was getting in last night, much out of my normal Saturday night routine. But when I finally got to sleep, I kept waking up and just knew I was having these crazy dreams. You know, I don't know if I was James Bond or Jason Bourne or who I was in these dreams, but I feel this morning like I've been jumping from building to building, and I don't have red underwear on, no cape beneath the black shirt today, but sometimes you have those crazy dreams that are really unexplainable, but we're talking about the aspirational kind of dreams because we want to make sure that our dreams are big enough. We want to make sure that our daydreaming is imaginative enough. When we dream about the life that we want, when we dream about the kind of people that we want to be for God, the things that we want to do for God, the difference that we want to make in our community and in the world, we want to make sure that we're dreaming big enough, that we're dreaming God enough. And clarity helps us figure that out, helps bring understanding to that. Nightmares make us never want to dream again. Sometimes we can have that and then we're scared to go back to sleep. We don't want to go back to sleep because we don't want to continue the nightmare. And sometimes failures in life cause us to do the same thing. When we fail at something, when we're reaching for something, when we want something to be great, when we want to accomplish something in life and then we fail at it, maybe the business fails or the marriage fails or we can't get the child to do or to act or to live the way that we want, we feel like, well, we failed at this and so we don't want to continue trying. And so today's challenge, today's message, today I want to tell you, don't give up on your dream. Regardless of what may be happening around you, regardless of what may be swirling in your life, don't give up on your dream. So the last couple of weeks, we've read from a couple of scriptures that have served as foundational scriptures for our teaching. And we'll read those again this morning, Proverbs 29 and 18. Proverbs 29:18 out of the Message translation says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend, or when they give attention to, when they give focus to what he reveals, they are most blessed. If I don't have a vision, I'm stumbling. The King James says, if I don't have a vision, I'm perishing, I'm dying on the inside. I'm losing too much in my life. But when I attend, when I focus in, when I pay attention to what it is that God is revealing in my life, that is when I find myself the most blessed. And then Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. God speaking, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. You could go and catch up on the podcast. Last week, we talked a little more in depth about the last days and knowing that we're living in times when we absolutely need a vision for our life and we need a dream for what we believe God can do and wants to do through us. But today we need to just focus in for a little while on understanding that we do not, under any circumstances and for any reason at all, do we need to give up on our dreams. But I understand dreams happen. We get excited about something in our lives. We're like, man, I'm ready to go. I have energy for this. I have motivation for this. And then life happens. We wake up to reality. We wake up to struggles. We wake up to things that are not going the way we want them to go. And then we're left saying, I mean, why wouldn't I give up? How do I not give up? And it seems as though we are living in a giving up kind of world, where people throw the towel in so quickly, where when people walk away so easily, when people bail out without any real fight. It seems easier to give up than it does to dig heels in and say, you know what, I'm going to stick with this. So that's why I hope to help all of us today and believe this word can make the difference in our lives. Here's something you need to know. Dreams are conceived long before they are achieved. Dreams are conceived long before they are achieved. And I want to go to Genesis today and sort of substantiate that point and tell you about a man named Joseph, a young man named Joseph who had a dream. Maybe you've heard of him in Genesis 37, beginning at verse number 5. The Bible said Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out on the field when suddenly my sheaf arose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. So I want you to get this picture. The baby of the family tells his 10 older brothers that they are going to bow down to him. Didn't go very well. It didn't come across the right way. I'm pretty sure I don't like you very much either, Joe. I mean, if we're going to be honest about it, older brothers are not going to hear that from the baby of the family. That's why it's probably a good idea. It's probably a good idea to have space between the conception of a dream and the accomplishing of that dream. There's probably a good idea for there to be a little time. Why? Because the dreamer's character is still being developed. Sometimes you can dream about doing something at a young age, and the stories are powerful and beautiful when you look back and say, I knew that's what I was going to do when I was 15 years old. Now here I am, a 40-year-old man or a 50-year-old man, and that's an incredible story. But the reality is you were not prepared, mature enough, or ready enough to do the thing that you're doing now when you first birthed the dream in your life. So it's a good idea to have space for maturity and growth. That's why dreams are conceived long before they are achieved. In Genesis 37, jumping to verse 19, they said, here comes that dreamer. Come now, verse 20, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we will see what comes of his dreams. This is some of the most painful reading in all of the Bible, in my opinion. I mean, here are his brothers. I'm not talking about enemies. I'm not talking about the McCoys that can't stand the Hatfields. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about blood brothers. They see their younger brother coming up the road and they say, tell you what, we're gonna kill him. That's what we're going to do. We're gonna kill him, we're gonna take his life, and then we will see what happens to his dream. It's painful because if you're the one that has a dream, that dream is the most important thing to you, and yet not everyone else sees it that way. You have something that you're passionate about. You have something that you're believing in. You have something that you are holding on to every single day of your life, but other people around you are mocking it or making fun of it. And they're saying, no, it really is a waste of time for you to believe in that. And so you have the tension of wanting and needing support, but realizing that you're responsible for your dream ultimately, with or without the support of others. You may be feeling that tension today. You may be feeling, you may be the only one in your family who is passionate about this. You may be the only one who's believing in this. And it just seems like there are haters all around you. There are people all around you that are trying to discourage you or try to get you to give up on it or throw in the towel on that thing. And you feel like, if I just had someone who believed in me, if I just had someone who had my back, if there was just someone who supported me in this, but I don't see any of that. So I want to help you today. I want to encourage you today. I want you to feel hope today. And I want you to make up your mind not to give up on your dream, even if it didn't start off well. Don't give up on your dream, even if it didn't start off well. You're probably thinking that having the dream and then life happens, events happen, and when life happens or when those events happen, that it disqualifies the dream from coming true. I think all of us have felt that way. We have a dream and then we make a mistake, or we fumble the ball, or life just happens and things start taking place in our lives, and all of a sudden we just assume that the dream is off the table. It's disqualified. There's no way that it can happen because we made a mistake, or because we detoured off of the path of purpose in our lives. And you may be saying, But Pastor, you don't know about me. You don't know what happened to me. And you're right. I do not know the details of your story. But can I tell you today that He is the God of our exceptions also. He's the God of the things that you think He can do anything but heal this part of my life. I know He's powerful. He's just not powerful enough to fix this temptation I keep struggling with. He's a great God. He's just not great in this one little area of my life that I can't seem to conquer. No, He's God of all of our exceptions and all of our asterisks and all of our footnotes and all of our minimized little things, fine print, if you will. He's God of all of that. God has forgiven your mistake. Maybe you have not forgiven your mistake. But God has forgiven it if you've asked Him and if you've put it into His hands. There's lots of people in the Bible who did great things, who did exceptional things, who did incredible things, who had incredible issues in their life. Many of them, they weren't perfect people. They weren't have-it-all-together people. They weren't people that just, had never made a mistake. They were people who had made tremendous and awesome mistakes in their life, and yet God used them, and He can use me. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me trustworthy. He didn't say I was trustworthy. He considered me trustworthy. Paul is saying, I'm not telling you I had the reputation to back it up. My reputation was mud. I was thought of as the biggest jerk. This is the guy who was murdering Christians. That's who Paul was. And yet he said, God, he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. He gave me a place and a space to work for him. Verse 13, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I did those things, but once I knew better, I did better. Once I had better understanding, I didn't live that way anymore, do those things anymore. I can't give up on my dream. Here's the next thing. Don't give up on your dream, even if the journey is full of surprises. You know why? Because your journey will be full of surprises. You'll probably have more bad days than good days. I'm not trying to be negative. I just want to be realistic with you. If you're going to believe for something great, if you're going to reach for something great, if you're going to strive for something big in your life, there are going to be challenges. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be setbacks. There are going to be surprises all along the way. If you're working to do the right thing, then you'll be hated on for it. On some level, someone is going to disagree and fight you. It's just amazing that when you announce your good news, it's shocking that you don't get 100% support. The reality is we don't. And oftentimes the challenge comes from people that we are closest to and in the nearest proximity to. And you have to make up in your mind that I'm not going to give up on this. But look at Joseph's life. We picked out some of the surprises that he dealt with. I wonder what you'll think about these. Let's see. Joseph was sold into slavery to Potiphar. Would you consider this a give up moment for Joseph or a go on moment? Sold into slavery. I'm giving up. Sign me up for giving up. I don't want to be in this. He's living in a strange country far from home. He goes from being the baby of the family, the celebrated son, the coat of many colors, and now he's in a strange country where he seems to be everyone's enemy. Is that a give-up moment or a go-on moment? It's giving up. I don't want to be in this position. But then he's given favor in Potiphar's house. He's given favor. He's living in mansions. He's living in palatial luxury. He's living in a beautiful place and given favor, given the opportunity to rule and to make a difference in other people's lives. Is that a give up moment or a go on moment? I start feeling this way. I think I'll go on. This is good. But then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. She makes him the object of her desire. Demands that he have an inappropriate relationship with her. He runs from her. He has so much respect for Potiphar and has so much respect for his dream that he runs from her. In fact, the Bible says she's holding on to him and he comes out of his coat. He comes out of his coat and runs away from her. She takes that coat to Potiphar and says, look what your boy did. Your boy came on to me. Your boy is trying to seduce me. And she had his garment as proof. And so guess what? He's thrown into prison. Is that a give up or a go on? It's give up. But then he's put in charge of all of the prisoners. You see, it doesn't matter where Joseph was. It doesn't matter what his circumstances were. It doesn't matter what his surroundings were. Favor could not be silenced in his life. The leadership, the anointing, the favor that God had put on his life, it showed up everywhere he was. So he's put in charge of all of the prisoners. Is that give up or go on? All right, this is okay. I think I can handle another few days of this. And then the cupbearer, he's delivered out of the prison and he's needed again in the palace. And so Joseph has become close to him, and God has used Joseph to make a difference in the cupbearer's life. And so he tells the cupbearer, hey, don't forget me. When you get into the palace, remind them. Let them know that I didn't do the things. I was falsely accused. Would you remember me? And he made a promise that he would remember him. But as soon as the cupbearer got back into the palace, he didn't think about Joseph again. He didn't remember him. He didn't put the good word in for him. And so Joseph remained in prison for 2 more years. Is that a give up or a go on? Ready to give up. But ultimately, Joseph becomes second in command in Egypt. There is Potiphar, the ruler, and then there is Joseph. He is second in command. He's able to make decisions. He's able to decide for the best of the country. He's able to do whatever it is that he wants to do and what God speaks to his heart. Is that a give up or a go on? It's a go on. You can see it in Joseph's life. All kinds of surprises came. The dream journey took all kinds of twists and turns. It seemed to be an up and down pathway to the purpose that God had over his life. And you may be saying, yeah, I've had a few good days, but I've had a whole lot of days where I feel like I've been thrown into prison, or I feel like I've been falsely accused, or I'm living far beneath what I should be living. I need some encouragement in my life. That's why Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The Bible said all things. Guess what? All still means all. It's not our exceptions. It's not everything but that one thing that we think God is not able to help us with. All means all. But I have to remember that God has called me and he has a purpose for my life. Let me give you one more. Don't give up on your dreams, even if it takes a long time to realize it. Don't give up, even if it takes a long time to realize it. You know why? Because it probably will. Probably will take a long time. Some dreams just take a lifetime to come true. There are things that you can believe God for and know that God spoke to your heart, but it just, I'm years invested in this. I guarantee you, if I were to poll this audience today and ask for a show of hands of people that have been believing God for something specific, something certain, I guarantee you that there would be hands that would go up across this room that would say, yeah, and it's been years and years and years. Some things just take a long time to come true. And if you haven't started dreaming, or if you're not quite sure you're ready to jump back into dreaming and believing for big things in your life, you're saying, then why start? If it's just going to take a long time, why would I even start? You know why? Because living a dream, again, life is way more fun. Even if I'm waiting, there is joy in waiting. Even if I'm waiting, I've got so much more in my life because I have something that I'm believing in. I've got a reason for waking up every day. I've got a reason for going through and doing what it is that I do. Habakkuk 2 and 3, these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue in a single day. So what do I do? What do I do until then? Galatians 6 and 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The million-dollar question, the question that is on your mind is how? How do we not give up? Everything is saying, throw in the towel. Everything is saying, that's not going to work. That was pizza. That was a burrito you ate. It wasn't a dream from God, so you might as well give up. How do we not give up? What do we do when things are not lining up in our lives? When our realities are interrupting our dreams? I'm going to give you three keys, and then we'll be done today. You all right? Amen. Take notes. Write this down. It's helpful to all of us. But here's the first one. I have to recognize and value the process. If I'm gonna live a life that does not give up on the things of God, I've got to recognize and value the process. I'm gonna tell you the three keys that I'm gonna give you today. They're life altering. I don't say that because I'm the one teaching today. These are life altering for me. They're going to be life-altering for you if you really live by this and walk according. I have to recognize and value the process. Why? Because everything is a process. Have you ever felt like everything you try to do is just exceptionally hard? Everything that you try to accomplish is just really, really difficult? I feel that way all the time. There's nothing easy. There's nothing that comes easy. I have to value that everything is a process. Because here's a good tip, and here's a good place to understand in my life. When something is happening to me, that means God wants to do something in me. Let me say it to you. When something is happening to you, that means God is wanting to do something in you. Doesn't mean that he caused the bad thing. Doesn't mean that he created the storm in your life. But he works all things for your good. Doesn't mean he allowed it. People get hung up on that. Well, if he's God, why did he allow this? A bunch of people in Houston, my hometown today, saying we just got back in our homes from being flooded 2 years ago, and now here we are flooded again. There is not a God who loves us. And God says, I'm going to make it work for your good. I know it's not any fun. I know this is not easy. I'm not asking you to like it today. I know none of us like it. Many times I do not like it. But it is a mindset that God doesn't bring trouble, but he does use trouble. Let me ask it this way for all the parents that have school kids. How many days out of the week do your kids actually want to go to school? That's what I thought. And yet you make them go anyway. You mean, mean parent. No, it's because you know it's good for them. You know it's going to produce something in their life. And you tell them this stuff every day. You try to be really parental and wonderful and godly about it until they get on your last nerve and you're like, no, you're going to get out of my car. See you at 3:00, sweetheart. Love you. No, you know it's good for them. They don't like it. But you know there is a method. There is a purpose. There is a process. Here's the reality. Life is not what happens to us, but it is our response to what happens to us. That's where we get real clarity about things that happen in our life. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. Don't miss that. These trials will show that your faith is genuine because everyone says they have faith until that faith is tested. Then you find out whether or not they really have faith. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So he likens our faith and the challenges that we go through to the process of purifying gold. It takes really hot fire, and that gold settles down toward the bottom of that chalice or that cup or that mold, and then they scrape off the impurities on the top. They remove all of the stuff that the fire has worked out of it. They get rid of all of that. And sometimes we have this process, this fire process. James 1, 2, and 3 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." There is something being developed in me when I recognize and I value the process. Number two, this is big, but I have to refuse to let offense stop me. I have to refuse to let offense stop me. I'm sorry, I know that's not good news. I know that's not exciting, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Offenses are coming. The opportunity to be upset, the opportunity to be angry, the opportunity to be offended, it's just about daily in our climate and in our culture. And it just seems like there are those people who make it their goal in life to destroy ours. Jerks. They're just in your life to get on your nerves. They're just in your life to irritate you. Kill them, God. May the fleas of 1,000 camels infest their armpits. Close your eyes and imagine that picture. You have to refuse to let offenses stop you. Hear me, you're going to have to work really, really, really hard to not be offended in 2019. You know why? Because everyone is. Being offended is in vogue. It's all the news is about. It's all that social media is about. Everyone is offended. Everyone is angry. Everyone is upset. Where does this come from? How does this happen? Go study your Bible. Matthew 24, Jesus said, "And many shall be offended." He's teaching about last days. He's teaching about what we're going to be seeing, what's going to happen just before he returns again for his bride. He said, yeah, there's moon's going to turn to blood, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. But here's another sign, and I bet you're going to miss it. Many will be offended. They're offended everywhere. Everyone is upset. If you remain unflappable, if you remain a person who just refuses to allow that stuff to get under your skin and irritate you, you are winning in life. You are succeeding at such a degree. How do I get there? I have to refuse to allow offenses to stop me. I have to forgive every day. I have to forgive. You know why? Because resentment is a dream killer. Being overcome and overwhelmed by resentment, it kills my dreams. Because resentment, when it goes unresolved, it becomes bitterness very quick. And everybody knows bitterness. Bitterness is, that's me drinking poison hoping you'll die. Generally, bitterness does nothing. You're bitter and no one even knows that you're upset with them. It's only hurting you. Refuse to allow offense to stop you. Look at Joseph. He gets sold into slavery by his brothers. Fast forward to him being 40 years old. He's not the 18-year-old kid. He's not the dreamer who's immaturely telling his older brothers, hey, guys, I had a dream last night. All of you are about to bow down to me. It's going to be fantastic. Come on. He's not that kid anymore. Now he's second in command. And God has given him this idea to store up grain, to use these cisterns and pyramids and store up this grain, and then there's a great drought that comes, and all of this is because of a dream, incidentally. And when the drought comes and people are starving and perishing and dying everywhere, they have plenty, not only for themselves, but to share with others. They literally become a world power because of a dream. And then the Bible says that here come Joseph's brothers in line. They don't recognize him. They don't see him because he's not the same person. He's been through life. He's lived life. He's been through process. And now he's got that black mascara making weird designs. You ever seen the movies of how Joseph is depicted? He's up there with no shirt on and chiseled and got these big balloon Aladdin pants on. Am I the only one that's seen this movie? All right. But they don't recognize him, but he sees them immediately. Huh, what an opportunity. What an opportunity to get them back. If there ever was a retaliation opportunity, this is it. But instead, Joseph says, hey, the 10 of you, come here. Step over here. They're scared. Oh no, what did we do wrong? We're not going to be given grain. We're going to disappoint our father. We're not going to be able to feed our herds. We're not going to be able to feed our families. And Joseph says, do you not recognize me? Do I not look familiar? Do I not look familiar to you? It's me, your brother. I'm the one you sold into slavery. Come on. Got special food for you. They're blown away by it. They cannot believe it. They're astounded by it. Genesis 50 and verse 20 says, you intended to harm me. That's what Joseph is saying to them. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You intended to destroy me and ultimately my dream. You intended to really destroy my dream by destroying me, but God had other plans, and so he's taken all of these last years to prepare and to bring about this moment. Now I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care of you, my brothers, and the dream, you're going to see it come to pass in your life. We cannot allow ourselves to be ruled by offense. Jesus said it this way, it is impossible, Luke 17 and 1, impossible that no offenses should come. Ephesians 6 and 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So it's no one named Bill or Bob or Alice or Sarah, spouse, uncle, boss, teacher. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Who am I really fighting? I'm fighting the enemy. I'm battling spiritual things, but people are not my problem. Number three, can't give up because you have to remember that God is always with me. God is always with me. No matter what has happened, no matter what is happening currently in your life, God is always with me. And I feel the resistance to that because some of you have things happening right now that you're at that place where you're saying, nah, if there was a God, he wouldn't allow this to happen to me. He's with you. He's with you. I know you don't see it. I know everything is cloudy. But if you can hold on, Genesis 39 and 2, I mean, there's no better example. This Joseph who was sold into slavery by his family. Multiple stints in prison. Nothing but crisis and ruin in his life. But Genesis 39 and 2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. That was in the pit that he's talking about. Prospered in the pit. He was thrown into a pit, but he prospered. Then verse 20, 21, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. Showed him kindness and granted him favor. You know what? This really needs to be a ministry moment for all of us. Maybe even a day of revelation for you. To realize that God has been with you, even in your darkest days. Even in your most challenging days. I love Psalm 139, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me. You see, you are the reason we wanted everyone here today. You are who makes this the best Sunday ever. People who come saying, I don't really care anything about church, but I like you. You're my friend, so I'll go with you. And yet here you are, hearing the Lord say to you, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm wanting to help you. All of us have to be reminded that we're not alone. And that's what makes this the best Sunday . I feel God in this room. Something about talking about him in this way that he just comes extra close and wants all of us to feel that joy and that peace and that strength. To know that with him anything is possible. It doesn't matter what impossibility is sitting in this section, what challenge is in this section, what brokenness is in this section, what crisis is here, what pain is over there. God is with us. We may all be at different places on the journey, but God is with us. And maybe you sit here today and you wonder, wait a minute, I don't know if God is with me. I'm not positive about that. You want to be sure today? You want to make sure that God is with you today? It's as simple as you joining with me in prayer here in just a moment. You acknowledging the Lord. You saying yes to Jesus. For him to say, you know what, you can you can live the rest of today. You can lay your head on the pillow tonight. You can wake up tomorrow with new purpose. And you can have confidence that I am with you. With heads bowed and eyes closed all across the building. Why? Because this is a personal moment. It's not a look around moment. It's not a, what are they doing? Or what are they going to say? What's my husband going to do? What's my wife? This is personal. If you're here today and you would say, that's me, Pastor Darrell. I want to know for sure that me and God are good. Maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus. Maybe it's something you did as a young child, but a lot of life has happened since then, and you just don't feel confident, certain. Maybe you know your life better than anyone else, and you know there's stuff that you're doing that you know God's not pleased with, and so today you know you need to make some changes in your life. If any one of those things describe you, I dare you to pray with me today. I dare you to say yes to Jesus today. You can pray what you want to pray, or you can borrow my words and pray with me today, and you're going to hear people beside you praying, and I hope everybody in our church will join in and pray today and create that environment that it's just easy to say yes to Jesus. But pray it like this. Say, Jesus, I can't do this on my own anymore. I need you. I'm asking you to forgive my sin. I'm asking you to take what's wrong. I'm asking you to make me right. I know you paid the price for me. Today I accept your gift. Today I accept your grace. Today I am a recipient of your mercy. You said yes to me, but today I say yes to you. My life is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.